Good morning, everyone. If anybody has been to South Africa, they probably expected me to be like, "How's it, Brew?" Since you said that I'm from South Africa, I'm recently relocated to South Africa, and we absolutely love it there. My wife and I, along with our two toddlers, we moved to South Africa without knowing anyone in the entire country. And God spoke to us when we were in Bible college and said, "South Africa." We tried to go. Long, crazy story. If you want to hear about it, I'll tell you about it later because we don't have time today. But then we went to Kenya for a little bit of time and worked in rescuing girls out of trafficking. And then God just began to speak to us and put South Africa back on our hearts. So we said, well, we don't know anyone. We don't know how, but God's calling, so let's go. And it was a crazy story. We pulled up into the airport of Port Elizabeth. We stepped out of the plane with, I think, like 13 suitcases. Praise God, there was a family that we connected with 2 months before we moved, and they were there waiting to pick us up. The son of that family was thinking of going and visiting a new church in town. He said, "There's this new church I'd like you to go visit with me. It's called Oxygen Life." I was like, "That's a strange name for a church." He was like, "Oh, they got a good coffee shop." I was like, "Church with a coffee shop, here we go." And so we went, and I was completely weirded out the first time that I went. Just being transparent, that's all I know how to do. I'm a missionary. But there was something there, and Pastor Sean, he spotted me out. I don't know how. I feel like I'm a very low-key guy. I try to hide in the background and not be too loud. I thought that I was doing successful. I told someone the other day, I was like, you know, I feel like my style is like subtly loud. And they're like, "Bryson, you have golden hoops hanging from your nose and ears. Like, you're wearing a leopard print shirt." I was like, "Yeah, but it's subtle leopard print." They're like, "No, bro." So somehow, my wife and I, we got spotted out in a church full of South Africans. And he comes straight to the back of the church. And he was like, "Who are you?" And I was like, "My name's Bryson. You know, my wife and I, we just moved to South Africa." And we had a plan to not tell anyone that we were missionaries. Because oftentimes in Africa, if you tell people that you're an American missionary, they're like, "This dude has dollars and he wants to do Christian work and we're a Christian body. So if we can get him, then we can get his money and that'll be awesome." So I'm in aviation training. So I just told him, I said, "I'm here to become a pilot. I'm going to be a bush pilot." And he was like, "And?" I was like, "Yeah, we just moved here from America." He was like, "Yeah." I was like, "And I'm a missionary." He was like, "That's it. That's it." And so we started getting coffee throughout the week, and it was like 6 weeks of meeting with a pastor there. And I came home, I told my wife, I was like, "I don't get this guy. I do not understand him." She was like, "What?" I said, "We've went to coffee 6 times now, and I still don't know what he wants from me." She's like, "Maybe he doesn't want anything." I was like, "Nah, pastors always want something. Like, this guy, he wants something from me." And then after a couple more coffees, I came home. I was like, "I think this guy's either playing the extreme long game or he doesn't want anything from me and he's just making sure that we're settling in well." And so, yeah, we called home. I shared with my parents. Anna shared with her parents about this amazing church that we've become a part of. And after talking with Pastor Sean, he's like, "Yeah, we have 3 churches in America, 2 in California and 1 in a place called Boiling. I said, "Boiling Springs?" He said, "Yes." I was like, "I was born in Boiling Springs." He's like, "Okay, God must be up to something." I'm like, "Nah, okay, bro. Y'all are sneaky. Something's going on here. Like, they're playing the long game. They've been around since birth." And so, yeah, we talked to our parents and we're like, "Hey, you know, you guys are thinking about looking for a new church." I was like, "Drive by Josh Jen." And so they came. And they called us. They're like, "These guys are crazy. They're so weird. But we're scared to leave because we think they might chase us down." I was like, I'm telling you, they do that. They do that. I was like, "You got to watch out. They'll show up at your house and come inside your house. That's weird. Americans don't do that. But people in Joshua generation just go into each other's homes and act like that's normal." So, sorry, Mom and Dad, that I didn't warn y'all. Now y'all are tied in too, but I didn't want to be alone. We're wrapped up in this thing, and we're going to try to survive. I'm just kidding. No, we absolutely love 412. It has genuinely changed my life, my wife and I's life, our walk with God. We didn't come out of a denomination that we despised, that we didn't enjoy. I'm still a licensed minister in the Church of God. I love the Church of God. I preached in one last Sunday. I'm preaching in one this Wednesday. I work for their missions organization. But to come out of something that you love and then come into something that you also love and trying to walk that balance of I want to hold hands with both of these guys and both of these churches and just see what God does. It kind of feels like kingdom work when you just put the denominations and you put the titles and you put everything else aside and say, let's just go after God together. And genuinely, so I know that you guys don't know me, but you know my family, I hope. You've heard my mom, I'm sure. Thank you guys so much for taking my family in, for taking my wife's family in, and for loving on them so much. It's genuinely insane to see the change that has taken place in our entire family's life. And the fact that my wife and I are in South Africa and both of our parents are here together in church is really, really awesome. Feels like God. That's what we said before service. It feels like God's doing something. But that's enough of talk about me. Let's get into the Word. My starting scripture this morning is going to be John chapter 14, verse 6. It's one that I'm sure most people can quote by heart. If you can't, it's all right. We won't judge you too much. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like I said, my wife and I, we have walked a crazy, crazy journey. But God's been faithful every step of the way. We went through crazy things on the mission field. There's a lot of things that feel like insane coincidences. But I've learned that no matter what I need, no matter what struggle we have, we can find everything we're looking for at the feet of Jesus. My wife and I, we live by a slogan. We, being missionaries, we have to, I don't know other word to use, we have to market ourselves to let people know what we're doing and let churches know we're something worth buying into, and the work that we do is worth buying into. And so a slogan that we use is, you can't get lost chasing Jesus. And I've seen that in my life time and time again. When I get to a crossroads and I have no idea what decision I'm meant to make, what I need to do next, I just look in the deepest part of my heart, the deepest part of my heart, and I say, genuinely, right now, what is Christ asking me to do? And whenever I feel like I know what that is, I run for it with all that I have, because I know that God knows me better than I know me. And if God knows that I made a decision with the heart of trying to be obedient than Him, then even if I'm wrong, His grace will cover that decision and cover my life, because He's not going to punish me for attempting to be obedient to Him. Yeah. Let's just pray before we dive deep into the Word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into the room today. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done, for being here in the worship, for being here during the prayer time, for speaking to people before they even got here, God. Lord, we know that this moment has been orchestrated by you, God. Lord, you sent a family from Boiling Springs, South Carolina, to South Africa just to tie us into something bigger, something more purposeful, something that is to build your kingdom, God. Lord, whenever you wrote my story, you wrote Joshua Generation into it. And whenever you wrote each and every single person in this room's story, you wrote this Sunday and this Word into their lives. God, let it have that kind of impact, that level of impact of them knowing, God, that everything that had to fall into place so perfectly has fallen into place right now for this moment for lives to be changed. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about one of my, I don't like to call them Bible characters, but I'm going to call him a Bible character. I would like to talk about one of my favorites, and that is the disciple Peter. Peter is, he's just so brash. And like, you never know what's coming next. Or you do, after you read for a while, you're like, yeah, that sounds like something that Peter would do. I have some of those tendencies at times to be brash and just say it like it is and react in ways that I didn't intend to react. But I'm a passionate person. That's what I like to default to. I'm a passionate person. I'm passionate about a lot of things. Some things are healthy, some things are not. And sometimes I get in trouble with my passion that is pushed in the wrong areas, like South Carolina football. Passionate about them Gamecocks. And it gets me in trouble every year, because they're terrible. Terrible football teams. I put all this passion into this football team. It's so channeled. I'm so passionate about it. I want them to win. I'll talk junk to every Clemson fan I meet, knowing we're probably going to lose. And all my passion returns me is heartache and frustration. You would think that I learned from my father, but I didn't. We just get angry together. But Peter, he's a man that is so passionate. And this morning, I just want to, we're going to walk the life of Peter and his relationship with Christ. Just walk through the scriptures and the big moments that we see take place in his life and his walk with Christ. Starting with Matthew 4, 18 through 20. We see a young man here who's a fisherman. Just a fisherman on the side of the sea, mending his nets with his brother, working hard. He's a young Middle Eastern boy on the side of the ocean, just working, getting prepared for the day, getting ready to work. And a prophet comes walking by, calls him out and says, "Walk with me, follow me." Now, I grew up on a farm. I would have probably went with the guy too. If my dad's like, "Bryson, Gage, Harley, y'all go work today," right there, cleaning up after the animals, picking up rocks, building a fence, whatever dad had us doing for that day. If some guy came by and he was like, "I'm a prophet, come follow me, young man," I'd be like, "Later, dad." You got it. So you can't really blame Peter. We know that he wasn't a great fisherman. Context. Later in scripture, we see that they fished all night long and they didn't catch anything. So Peter's already, he's not a great fisherman. He's out here in the hot sun, he's working, and Jesus comes by. It says, "Well, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him." The first time we see Peter, Peter is leaving his old life because he was chosen by Christ. He wasn't the only one out there. I live on the coast now. It's amazing. The coast is never empty. You never walk the beach and you don't see anyone. Peter wasn't the only person out there working. He wasn't the only young man. He wasn't the only fisherman. But he's out there fishing and Jesus is walking by and he chooses Peter. He says, "You come and follow me." You see, so often we get in this mindset that God is searching for someone to use. It's like he's just scouring over the earth looking, who can I use? Who is good enough? Who is the one that can do my work? Who's the least bad? He's searching and searching. God doesn't search for people. He chooses people. You see, we get in that mindset because we think that we can do things to better ourselves. We almost grade ourselves on a curve. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors, if no one made 100, he would take the top score, and if it was a 98, he would give everyone 2 extra points. And so we would be sitting there just hoping. There was this girl that went to class with us. She would always get 100. We would get so mad at her. He's like, "Y'all are going to get a curve, but someone made 100. We'd all just look at her. It's your fault. It's your fault. And we do that with our Christian walk. We do that with our relationship with Christ. We look around at the people around us, and we're like, "Well, if we're getting graded on a curve, I know they're not making 100. So I should be fine." And we look at people around us. We look at people across the world, and we judge ourselves based on the worst of the worst. We're like, compared to Saddam Hussein, I'm a saint. Like, I'm good. If Jesus is searching for someone to use, he's going to choose me. The guy sitting on the street corner who's you know, squandered his life away in drugs, I'm better than that guy. I go to church every Sunday. I'm fine. Speak at comm sometimes, you know, get coffee with people in the church. I'm doing all right. We grade ourselves on this curve and we think that Jesus is going to be searching the earth, that God is going to be just searching the earth, looking, who can I use? Who is the person that I can find that can fulfill this need that I have? We picture a God in heaven, the God who created the universe, and we think that he's looking at the earth saying, who down here can fulfill the need that I have? The plan is already in place. God isn't searching for someone to make his plan be able to happen. God is choosing people and allowing them to walk in faithfulness, a walk in relationship with him, and then walk out the plan. It's not something that he doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to fulfill his plan. He needs humankind. He needs us to have a relationship with him. But if you're not willing, he will choose someone else. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The truth of the matter is, if we're thinking that God is searching for someone to use and he's going to choose us, the truth of the matter is that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short. And he would never choose us. But the beauty of it is that we don't have to measure up. Because John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" That's not a statement of arrogance. It's not a threat. That's the sign of the greatest love that humankind has ever seen. Even though we would never measure up, even though we would never be chosen, Christ still looked at us and he did choose us. Christ did still look at us and he did step in the way. He did mend that gap. And he says, even though you can't get to the Father without me, and it's going to cost me a beating, it's going to cost me getting crucified, it's going to cost me the cross, I'm still willing to step in that for you. Because even though you don't measure up, I still choose you. I still love you. We look at ministry and we look at the things that God is calling us to, and I can already see the way that the words that came through are lining up, and we're speaking into the heart of someone today where God is calling us to more and it's time for us to run. But the issue is we can't run whenever we're looking at a race and we're saying, "I've got to go run that race. I've got to go run that race and I've got to get up and train today." No, you get to run. You don't have to run. You get to run with Christ. But until we shift our mindset of saying, "I've got to quit sinning. I've got to quit walking this way. I've got to follow these Christian rules. I've got to pray every single night." We say, "No, I live in a country where I get to pray every night and I can invite people to do it over if I want to. I get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I get to sacrifice things that I do love because I know that it's going to get me to allow me to build into my relationship with Christ." You don't have to do these things. You don't have to follow the plan of God for your life. We get to follow the plan of God for our life. But we often think of ourselves so far away. We're like, I do want to be a minister. I do want to speak at Calm. I do want to disciple people. But I'm just recently saved. I just got here and it's taken me so long. And where I want to get is so far away. So we just get complacent and we settle where we're at and we say, "I think I'm good enough to make it to heaven, and if that's it, then that's all right." But if we pay attention again to the life of Peter, we know that when you walk closely with Christ, transformation must take place. The second major event that we see in Peter is Peter steps out of the boat because he was called by Jesus. Again, Jesus calls to him. In Matthew 14:28-29, it says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water to you.' Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water and came to Jesus." I want you to just picture this for a moment. We've heard this story so many times that a lot of us may have gone numb to it. This is, again, a very young man who just a few short chapters ago was simply being called to walk with Jesus. He's sitting on the boat in the middle of a storm. And he's so confident in who Jesus is. This man that he's walked with, that he looks at him and says, if it's really you, call me to step out of this boat. And don't come grab me by the hand. Don't come piggyback me around on your back and show me how awesome it is what you can do. He says, call me to come to you on the water. And Peter steps out of the boat. Imagine that moment for just a second. The storm is brewing. The waves are splashing around. There's water hitting him in the face. But he finally works up the courage to step away from the crowd, step away from the other followers of Christ, step into more. And the moment that his foot touches the water, he finds himself not sinking, but walking on the calling that Jesus has just given him. It's impossible. It should have never happened. We are not equipped to do that. It's impossible. But when Jesus calls, you can walk on the impossible. He walked on the calling that Jesus did. Jesus said, come, and he walked on just that simple word, come. And even though he should have never been able to do it, he was arguably the most rebellious of the disciples apart from Judas. Yet he was the one that walked on the impossible. But so many of us will stand in the boat and we will never step out because we think about all the risks that are going to take place. It's so risky. What if I step out and I sink? What if I step out and I fall? What if I step out and I mess up? What if it's not me who's meant to step out but someone else? What if I didn't hear him correctly? What if he didn't really say come? And we sit there and we allow ourselves to be bound by risk. When we already know what God has said, if God has spoken to you, if God has called you, then the riskiest thing you can do is ignore him. But we sit there and we bind ourselves up with the lies of the enemy. We allow ourselves to become fearful. Fear is faith in what the enemy has planned. Why would we put faith in what he's telling us? Why would we have more faith in the lies of the enemy and the doubts of the enemy than what God himself is calling us to? We get caught up on the risk so much that we allow it to bind us to where we're not effective for the kingdom. Recently in South Africa, as soon as we moved there, I was walking through the mall one day. And again, I feel like I'm a very low-key person, very not standout kind of guy. But I was walking by, and South Africa is different. They just put everything in the mall. The grocery store, the doctor's office, the tattoo shop, everything. Walking through the mall, and there's a guy standing outside of a tattoo shop. And he's like, oh my gosh, bro, your tattoos are so sick. Come to my shop. And I was like, okay, cool. So I like walk in. He's like, take your shirt off. And I was like, I'm a missionary. And he was like, take it off. And I was like, okay. And so here I am, week one in South Africa, in the middle of a tattoo shop, in a shopping mall with my shirt off and just people staring at me. And I'm like, this is kingdom work right here. And so this guy's name is Jean. He knows of the artists that have tattooed me, and we get to talking. And I've never seen Jean again for about 6 months. And then suddenly I was going to a gym, but Anna and I, we have to shift our schedule around a lot. I changed the time I was going to the gym, and I walk into the gym bathroom, and there he is. And he's like, oh, my gosh, bro, take your shirt off. And I was like, no, not again. And so we get to talking. And for the next 2 months, every single day, I'm coming into the bathroom, and he's coming out of the bathroom. And so we make this joke that the first, like, 50 times that we met, one of us was shirtless. But we sit there, we talk every single day. And I'm going to be completely transparent and honest with you. I was not attempting to witness to him. I wasn't trying to talk to Jesus or talk about Jesus to him. I wasn't talking about Christianity. We just talked every single day, small talk in the gym, every single morning. And one day, we're just sitting there talking, and out of my mouth, I said, bro, come to church with me sometime. And he's like, okay, yeah, I will. And I was so caught off guard that he agreed that I didn't even realize that I had asked the question. I was like, oh, I didn't even mean to ask you to come to church, but you agreed. That's awesome. Cool. So in Port Elizabeth, we meet at 5 p.m. on Sundays because we share one building, but we're two congregations. As the church starts at 5, come hang out. So to be completely honest, I invite a lot of people to church, and not many of them show up. Did not expect this guy to show up. But he showed up, and he gave his life to Christ. Shortly after that, we're about 2 months into his new walk with Christ, and we're walking with him, his fiance, and we just start gathering his story, finding out his situation. So here he is, he's in his mid-30s, his fiance's in her early 40s, she has two kids that they're raising together, they run their business together, they have one car, but they're living together. And so Pastor Sean pulls me aside, he's like, Bryson, you're walking with this guy, he's like, you need to address it. And I was like, no, I don't. He was like, yes, you do. You need to address this. You're walking with him. I was like, Luke is his comm leader. Make Luke do it. And he was like, no, Luke is his comm leader, but you're walking with him. You're going to address it with Luke. And I was like, as long as Luke is there, I'm fine, because Luke carries a gun. I was like, well, this is good. All right, fine. We'll talk to him about it. And so we wait about a week, and Pastor Sean calls me back up. He's like, Bryson, have you addressed it with Jean yet? And I was like, no, I haven't. And he was like, when are you going to talk to him? I was like, I just don't see this going anywhere good. He's like, Bryson, you're just going to let him live in sin. I was like, he knows he's in sin. It's fine. Like, if he's not going to do it, just let him keep doing what he's doing. And Pastor Sean's like, you're going to have to meet with him. I said, okay, but I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you right now how this conversation is going to go. I said, he's a heavily tattooed guy. Tattoos on his face, tattoos on his arms. I said, I'm not as heavily tattooed, but I'm tattooed. I said, in tattooed people, we don't care what people think. We're used to feeling judged. We're used to walking around with a sense of guilt because of the way that people look at us and immediately look at you and get a perception of you. It's like, and you just develop, I don't care. I know you're going to look at me, you're going to think that I'm some kind of person. I'm going to tell a joke, we're going to laugh, and then that perception's gone. But if you don't give me the chance, if you're the mean old lady with a trolley in the store and you look at me and give me a snarl and go by, I don't care. I know that I'm not who she thinks I am. I said, he's going to walk around. He's going to carry this guilt, but he will continue to come to church. He's comfortable enough in who he is. He'll continue to come to church, but he's just going to live in guilt until they get married, or he's going to speed everything up and just get married this weekend. And Pastor Sean said, he can't do that. Then he's going to get married with a rocky foundation. I was like, man, what's your problem? Why are you so difficult? Like, give me an out. I don't want to do this. And he's like, no, you're going to do it. And I was like, okay, fine. I'll have the conversation. So we call up Jean. I said, hey, man, let's grab coffee after church Sunday. And he's like, yeah, bro, that'd be so awesome. Jean is the nicest guy ever. And so we get coffee, and we're like, all right, bro, let's just chat about where you're at. How are you feeling? Like, are you struggling to let go of any things in your life? Are you struggling with any convictions? Is there anything the Lord keeps bringing up and is asking you to change? And he's like, no, man, I love Jesus. I love church. Everything's great. And I'm like, yeah, why are you so happy? We're about to ruin everything. And we're like, all right, man, we just have to address it. We're like, you and your fiance, y'all live together. And he's like, yeah. And we're like, that's wrong, man. Like, it's wrong. You're clearly sleeping together and you're not married. And God intended that level of intimacy just to be between husband and wife. And he was like, yeah, but I already think of her as my wife, bro. So it's okay. Marriage is like this modern thing. And I was like, I knew you were going to say that because that's what I would have said. I knew you were going to. And I was like, I get you, man. Like, I believe that you do love her. I genuinely, in my whole heart, I believe that you love Karen. You love her kids. I was like, but what you're doing is wrong. And the simple fact of the matter is that you're not married. You might feel like you're married. You might, in your brain, consider yourself married. But Scripture says to obey the laws of the land. And legally, you guys are not married. So that is not your wife. And you're sleeping with her. That's wrong. You're doing her and yourself a disservice. You're getting in between your relationship with the Lord. You're getting in between her relationship with the Lord. I was like, we have to address this. And he was like, this is heavy, man. What do I do? I was like, pray about it. Like, you don't have to move out right now. He's like, well, we'll just get married. I was like, you can't. I was like, if you get married, man, then you guys are going to start on such a rocky foundation. You're going to start your life together as two broken people. That you guys can't. You can't just get married. I was like, you need to do it the right way. And he's like, okay, I'm going to go home and talk to Karen. And I was like, don't do that, bro. She was still had this hard shell built up at the time. And so about 4 days passed, and I go by his tattoo shop, and I was like, how are you doing, bro? And he's just like, good, man, I'm great. And I was like, what you and Karen been talking about? And he's like, nothing. And I was like, okay. And I'm just struggling, like thinking there's no way out of this situation. There's no way this is going to end well. This dude is like 3 months saved. But what I failed to realize is the day that I invited him to go to the church, the Holy Spirit had already been working in his life. It wasn't what I said. I didn't frame it pretty. I didn't convince him that he needed it. I failed to realize and remember that the Holy Spirit had been in work in his life, drawing him into salvation. And he simply chose me in that moment to just invite him to church. And that's why the yes was already on the table. The same thing with Jean. I failed to remember and realize that even though we were bringing these things to his attention and it seemed like an unwinnable situation, the Holy Spirit was going to go to work and already be at work in his life and in his heart. And so Jean calls me a few days later and he was like, all right, man, get ready. I was like, what are we ready for, man? He was like, I'm moving into your house for the next 6 weeks. And I was like, let's go. He was like, we're starting marriage counseling Monday. I'm getting married in 6 weeks. We're going to do the crash course, but I'm going to live with you until then. And I was like, let's go. That's so awesome. Yes, man, you can move in with us. And he did. This grown man, tattoo artist, face tatted up, comes walking into our house with two bags, and he lived with us for 6 weeks. His wife and him went through marriage counseling, and they got married the weekend that we moved back home to America. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, give God a hand. That's transformation. That's transformation. So awesome. So I mean, it sounds risky, like this 35-year-old tatted up dude just move into your house with your wife and kids. He would bring stencils home and like put them on my kids. So my boys are running around tatted up, and people are like, what is wrong with this household? He's like, yes, it's Jesus. Like, you know, he does weird things. It felt so risky. Genuinely, I was so fearful that he and his fiance were going to walk out of our church. But what reward? What reward? We were willing to take that risk. We were willing to have that difficult conversation. We were willing to step out of the boat. And now I know for all eternity, Jean, with all of his tattoos, is going to be in the front row of heaven praising Jesus. We cannot let risk and fear bind us from doing what God is calling us to do. Like I said, following Jesus can feel risky. It can be tiring. And he never said that it would be easy. The next major event that we see in Peter's life is Jesus is going through the darkest time of his entire life. It's the part of Scripture that moves my heart the most. In Matthew 26:40, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to the Father, and he's on his knees, and we see just such a, I think this is the most human nature Jesus we see, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass. And the Father looks back at his Son, Christ, who is sinless and blameless, who has never committed a single wrong in his entire life. God looks back at his Son, and he says, it is my will for you to go to the cross. And Peter, who claims to be Jesus' best buddy, he's asleep just a few hundred feet away. Jesus comes to him and says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Imagine that moment of being, not even from Peter's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, of seeing, you know what you're about to walk into. You're about to walk into the most gruesome death humans has ever seen. You're about to take on the weight of the world, the sin of the earth, when you're in complete innocent, and the one you're about to go and die for couldn't even stay awake with you while you prayed. How did that have to feel to Jesus? What betrayal and hurt and heaviness did he feel? And then imagine the guilt that Peter felt whenever he looked at the Messiah, knowing that he's the Son of God, knowing what's coming, and knowing I couldn't even stay awake. Like I said, the weight of following Jesus can be hard. But just because you're tired, just because you've fallen asleep, doesn't mean you're far from Christ. But it is imperative. It is imperative that we wake up. You cannot stay asleep. The moment Jesus walked back up, the moment that Jesus was done praying, he walked back up and Peter came back too. And Peter became himself once again. And we know that because of the next major moment in Peter's life that happens just a few short verses later. We know the story of Jesus coming back and Judas comes up. He kisses Jesus on the cheek and betrays him. The greatest betrayal in human history. He betrays Jesus, the Son of God. And there's Peter. Peter that we love. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut his ear off. Yeah. A few moments earlier, he was asleep. Jesus is in agony. It says he was in so much agony that he began to sweat blood. And then Peter wakes up, walks down the hill, and he's like, oh, you're being bad to Jesus? What is it? What roller coaster ride is he riding? But how many of us can relate to this? He goes from being asleep, not even being able to stay awake with who he claims to be, the one that he follows, to cutting off the ear of a man. But like I said, how many of us can relate? We want to defend what's ours, but at what cost? What's the point in winning that debate or winning that argument or making that social media post if we lose souls in the process? I see people posting on social media. I'll agree with what they're saying. But then I get on the comments and I get so frustrated that I'll unfriend the person who posted the status because I'm associating what you post with things that make me angry. We blast every other, I'm not even going to bring it up. But we know what social media is blasting right now about a particular restaurant. Who cares? Who cares? We get so passionate about things, and we channel them in an area that only brings us frustration. What are we doing? What's the point in winning the argument if we lose the soul that has the counter argument? But like I said, we want to protect what's ours. Recently in South Africa, I was on a trip. I had gone into the mountains of Lesotho, and we hiked 660 pounds of food to a village that hasn't been visited in at least 30 years. It was incredible. Incredible, a life-changing trip. A pastor asked me last week, how is missions compared to what I thought that it was when I was a kid? I said, missions looks exactly how I thought it was when I was a kid. It's an amazing trip. But while I was there, there was a man who we had been walking with. I'd found him digging in my trash one day. And he just had a different look than all the other guys that normally dug in our trash. I mean, it's an unfortunate thing in South Africa. When you put your trash outside, people just come out and dig through it and look for food. And just one day, I catch this guy, and I was like, hey, man, what's your story? Why are you out here? And we got to talking. We started walking together. He was looking for work, shared his past, why he was unable to find a job. So I didn't really need any yard work done, but I was like, I'll pay you to come work and see how you do, and then let's see what we can do. And we walked together for 2 months. He was doing incredible, going to church on his own, everything. And everything was going so good. And I'd sent him back up country to get all of his paperwork. We were going to get him his ID, look for him a real job. And my plan was to give him my lawnmower, my weed eater, and basically all of our yard working tools whenever I left so that he could start a gardening business. While I'm in Lesotho, which he knew that I was gone, he broke into our house. He broke into our house knowing that I was away, knowing that my wife and kids were there all alone, and he stole my weed eater, a drop cord, and some gardening tools. He stole what was going to be free. He gained nothing, and he broke the trust. Anna called me and told me what had happened, and to say that I was furious doesn't even begin to label the way that I felt. I watched Braveheart on the flight home. That was a bad idea. I said, this dude's getting a deer antler, bro. I was so angry. And I was mad on so many levels. I was mad. I was like, he earned nothing. He gained nothing. He stole what was going to be given to him. He was doing so well. He's done so great. He knew that I was away, and he chose to take advantage of my family. And I had come to the conclusion, when I get home, this is the way that I'm handling this situation. And I had guys coming to me, Bryson, can I be with you whenever you talk to him? And I told all of them, no, I don't. I'm a very happy person. I smile, I joke, I do not get mad often. I get annoyed sometimes. I don't get angry often. But whenever I get there, my problem is, I'm like, if you brought me to this level of anger, now my anger is justified. And if I'm angry and it's justified, then now you got to deal with it. I'm not saying that's biblical. That's my mindset. Still on a journey, guys. And I had made up my mind that this is an extreme way that I was going to handle this situation, a very extreme way. And when I got home, I didn't see him for the first couple of days. And I knew that he would think that I was dumb enough to not think that it was him. I knew it was him. And I had three different people come to me and tell me, hey, can I be with you whenever you talk to him? And I said, no, you guys have never seen this side of me. And I like the way that you guys see me now, and I don't want your opinion of me to change, so I'm going to handle this on my own. I had a plan, and it was not a good one. And one of my buddies, the guy who invited me to Oxygen Life, he called me, and he said one of the wisest things I've ever heard in my entire life. He said, Bryson, I know you want to handle this. I know you want to knock out all of his teeth. I know you want to break his legs. I know you want to teach him a lesson. I know you want to be the instrument that God uses whenever he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I know what you want to do. He said, but Bryson, think of it, just take a step back. He said, you walked up into a yard with a big, mean dog that has a sign around its neck that says, do not pet. And you chose to pet it, it bit you, and now you're mad about it. Talk about conviction. Because I did. This dude, he was in the numbers gang. He was homeless, lived on the beach across the street, tattoos on his face, rough guy. And I was like, come here, puppy. Let me pet you. He's running at me, barking and growling. I'm like, that's a good boy. Come on. Let me pet you. Brought a stray dog home yesterday. My wife is still mad at me about it. He's like, you chose to do that. Who are we as believers to think that we're going to go and win the lost and not be betrayed, not be let down, not be hurt? But we have to go after those big, mean dogs. We have to. Here's Peter. He's cutting off a man's ear. But then Jesus, being who Jesus is, stops Peter, tells him to put away his sword. He picks up his ear and he heals the man. And how thankful are we that even in our brokenness, even in our anger, Jesus is always right there to still work in the mess and show his miracles. Peter being a character that we can all so relate to so well, because he's always letting his emotions be so apparent. He goes from being called by Jesus to walk with him, to walking on water, to falling asleep, to defending, to denying. But this story isn't just a story that we can relate to. It's not just a person in the Bible that we can feel like, oh, he felt how I feel in this moment. Because Scripture isn't written about a bunch of characters. Scripture is about Christ. And in every single moment, Jesus is the one who was walking on the beach that looked at Peter and chose Peter and says, even though you're a fisherman who can't catch fish, come and walk with me. Jesus was the one who was already on the water and looked at Peter and said, come, walk on the impossible. Jesus was the one in the garden who was praying so in so much agony that he was bleeding. And he still walked to Peter and said, don't stay here, don't sleep. Come with me, please. Jesus was the one who picked the man's ear up and put it back on his ear. And Jesus was the one that was looking at Peter when he denied him before the rooster crowed three times. So often we read Scripture and we're looking for stories that we can relate to. We're looking for ourselves in Scripture. When if we would just look for Christ in Scripture, we would see that no matter what situation we're looking at, no matter what problem we're going through, no matter what has us bound, Christ is the answer. The next part of Peter's story, after all this, they go down the hill. He defends Jesus. They go down the hill. And Jesus has told him, you're going to deny me three times. You are going to. And Peter says, I'll never do it. And then he does. Then he does. With Jesus beaten, broken, bleeding. And Peter standing there after cutting a man's ear off to defend him, says, I don't even know who that is. but Jesus, in any moment, at any moment, can call the angels of heaven to come and take him off the cross and end it all. Looking at Peter, knowing he's denying me right now, said, I'll still go to the cross. I'll still take the beating. I'll still take the nails. I'll still be crucified. Scripture is not about us. Our story is not about us. We're not something special that he needs to make himself feel good about what he's done. Scripture is a story about a God who looked at a broken people, a fallen world, and said, I love them so much, I'll send my son to die for them. Could I get someone to just come play softly, please? Thank you. The beautiful thing is, after all of this happens, we see in John 21, Jesus makes a fire on the side of the sea, and he's cooking breakfast. And Peter comes up, he realizes who it is. And after everything that Jesus has been through, after everything that Peter has done, Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? How beautiful is it? How beautiful is it that Jesus never felt the need to look at Peter and say, do you know that I love you? He never felt the need. He knew that Peter knew that he loved him. Even though he denied him, even though he defended him the wrong way, even though he fell asleep on him in the darkest hour, even though he was worthless, he still felt the need to look at Peter and say, do you love me? Because you know that I love you. The last point of Peter's life that we're going to hit on today is the day of Pentecost. After everything, Peter preached boldly. It says he preached boldly about who Christ was. Because after he had walked with him, after he had walked on water, after he had denied him, after he had defended him, after everything, Peter knew that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in a stable, raised by an unroyal family. He walked holy and blameless. He loved the lost and fed the poor. He discipled those who loved him and those who denied and betrayed him. He never sinned and he never fell short. Yet he was beaten, whipped, and spat on. He carried the sin of the world, which belonged to you and me. And he hung on a cross in our place, not because he had to, but because he chose you. Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened his mouth not. Like a lamb that was led into the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. But oppression and judgment he has taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. The God of the universe, the God who created it all. We play such a small role. We are so insignificant. Think of all the people who have lived and died and come and gone. All this taking place in the world and everything it takes for the world to go round. And then here we are just standing in Boiling Springs, South Carolina, yet he still looks at us and chooses us time after time after time. He still sent his son for you, even though you would reject the love and reject the sacrifice and reject the blood time after time after time, because he desires you. I have a friend who, he loves antique stores. It's so strange. Antique stores are trash that we have decided are valuable. You see, you never go into an antique store and not have an idea of what you're looking for. Pay $50 for a marble. A marble. Whenever someone goes into an antique store, they're looking and they see something that was maybe worth something 50 or 100 years ago, covered in rust, beat up, broken, not pretty. And someone says, I see value in this. I see value in this, so I'm going to pay more than it's worth. Not because I can resell it, not because it's a good investment, but because it's exactly what I'm looking for. It's what I see value in. It's what I choose to take home today. If you think about your life, not on graded on a curve by everyone around you, but just genuinely, how many times have we fallen and come back to Christ and fallen and come back to Christ and struggled with the exact same thing for years and years and years? And he still looks at you and says, I'm choosing you today. No matter what it costs me, no matter what I have to do, no matter how much I have to give, whatever the price is, I'll pay it. I choose you. If you would please stand. Like I said at the beginning of the service, my wife and I, we try to live a life. You can't get lost chasing Jesus. And I just want to remind you today, just like the life of Peter reminds us, if you're looking for direction, if you need a miracle, if you're tired and beat down, if you're angry or scared, if you want to be in God's will, you're not looking for those things. You're simply looking for Jesus. No matter what you need today, you're looking for Jesus. And if you will chase him, I promise you, you will find more than you ever thought you would find. If you would please just bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to ask three simple questions today. Do you know Jesus? I don't mean you've read the Bible and you understand his character, you understand who he is. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the heart of Christ? Do you know how he feels about you? Do you truly know Jesus today? Do you know that he is who he says he is? I have a feeling like there's someone in here today and you're terrified of death. You're terrified of death because you say that you believe Jesus, you attend church, you read the word, but if you really dive into it, if you really search within yourself, you're not sure what happens when you die. You're scared to think about it because you're not sure that heaven's real. If you think about it on the surface, you're fine, you're okay. But if you start thinking about death and the fact that this life is going to pass away and something else must take place, you get terrified. Because you're not sure that Jesus is who he said he was. Question number two, are you at a low point? You're close by, but you've fallen asleep. You can still hear him whispering prayers. You can still hear him talking to God, but you're dozing off. You're falling asleep. You're at a low point in your walk with Christ. Maybe you feel shame and guilt, and you feel like you're not exactly where he's calling you to be. You've just fallen asleep. Today is the day that it is time to wake up. It is imperative that us as the church, we wake up. Don't stay where you're at. And question number three, is he calling you to step out or to speak boldly and you haven't taken that step yet? You're speaking to him from the boat. You can see his work. You can see his miracles. You know he is who he said he is, but you're struggling to just take that step out of the boat. Joshua Generation, we do not have time to sit idle and wait on pastors to handle the work of the world, missionaries to go and reach the lost. pastors to disciple every single person in the church. There are people out there, tattoo artists in gyms, that you don't even realize that you're speaking to, and they just simply need to be told about a man named Jesus who can change their life. But if you aren't sure who he is, who he really is, then you can't be effective. If you're asleep, you can't be effective. If you're not willing to step out of the boat, then you can't be effective. Is this not a Joshua generation? Joshua didn't sit by and wait on someone else to step up to the plate. Joshua led the charge. This church has something so special. Everyone who walks in this place, you just have to cry during worship because you feel the Holy Spirit in this room. You feel loved immediately because the Holy Spirit is present in everyone's lives. But this isn't enough. The moment we get complacent and fall asleep is the moment that we will lose another generation. So if I've asked you one of these questions, do you truly know Jesus? Do you truly, truly know Jesus? Have you fallen asleep? And is it time for you to step out and speak up?